Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attain unto wisdom, and bow thine ear to understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that the lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, verse 3, drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The strange woman, as I mentioned last week, has the idea, first of all, for Israel, of a woman who was non-Jewish, and she was outside of the covenant people of Israel. And usually that type of a woman would introduce idolatry. Often idolatry was introduced into Israel through women of other nations. The Moabites were instructed by Balaam, or Balaam instructed King Moab to send the Moabite women into the Israelites' camp, and that they would seduce the men, and then the men would be introduced to their God. So they were strange women. The idea here, of course, is also, and it's primarily referring to the strange woman to a married man. In other words, not your wife. It is the adulteress, as it is recorded in some translations or translated in some Bibles. It's a reference to an adulteress or the temptress. It's a strange woman. A wife is not to be strange to her husband. Another woman is to be a strange woman. And I thank the Lord for my wife, and I know my wife, and she is not a strange woman. And I try to stay away from strange women. And you'd be wise to do that too. I think as married people, we do need to really be discreet and cautious about being alone with the opposite sex to whom we're not married to. You knock on some friend's door and he's not home and his wife is there, it's better not to go in and just hang out and be buddies and talk and ride around in the car together and talk on the phone together. You know, if you're friends with a couple, great, but make sure that the couple is there and intact. You know, not that you have any evil intentions or anything like that, neither you or her or whatever, but you're just smart to stay away from those kind of situations. And just stay away from the strange woman. It says in verse 3 that her lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, but her mouth is smoother than oil. Starts sweet, but we know that the end is bitter, because verse 4 says, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, chapter 5, 6, and 7 deal a lot with the subject of the adulteress or the strange woman. And these are great chapters for anybody. They're geared especially to the young man, but they have a lot of wisdom that we can glean no matter where we are in life or what our status is in life. Now, it says in verse 5 that her feet go down to death and her steps take hold of hell. It is Sheol. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them. As I mentioned last week as we overviewed this, she does not think about life, and she is unstable is what that verse means. She doesn't really ponder or think about a life and the issues of life. She's very flighty. Very flaky. I don't know what other terms to describe her as, but she's unstable. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, verse 7, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Very good instruction again. Stay away from that kind of a woman. If there's a person at work that is creating a temptation there, stay away from them. Go a different direction, go a different place, do what you have to do to avoid enticing opportunities. As Joseph was being enticed by Potiphar's wife, he ran from the house. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. You hear people say, we couldn't help ourselves. You got 2 feet? Yeah. You can help yourself. You just put on your tennis shoes and start trucking or start running or put your PF Flyers on, you know, the little ones with the little balls that we used to have on them, you know, and just fly out of there. Whatever you got to do. Lest thou give thine honor unto others how true that is, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of the strangers. Others will end up with your wealth. Thou mourn at last, verse 11, and thy flesh and thy body are consumed. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. So if you yield yourself over to this kind of licentious, wanton life, you will reap physically even what you have sown. Rotting, corruption, wickedness of the flesh. Just we know all the sexually transmitted diseases that are around today. And if we would just follow God's instructions, actually it would be the end of these sexually transmitted diseases. If we would follow God's design for dating, for marriage, and for sex, we would put an end to sexually transmitted diseases. People say, oh, the Christian moral, the Christian, you know, ethic, it's so restrictive, so narrow. The truth is, it is liberating. So you follow your own lust and you do your own thing and you pursue your Playboy life and then you end up in a hospital with AIDS. That's restrictive. That's bondage. That's death. I meet a guy or a girl and I live a pure life with them and I have a pure relationship and then I get married and it's a monogamous relationship that is faithful all the way along, both of us being faithful to one another. That's liberty. That's life. That's blessing. That's not bondage. That's blessing. My little boy Jared comes into the kitchen and the stove is hot. And I say, Jared, don't touch the stove. And he says, that's bondage. He says, I ought to be able to express myself. I think I'd like to feel that stove. I'd like to touch that stove. And I say, well, if you do, you'll get burned. I know. I'm wiser than you are. I know that that stove is hot. You know, we taught Jared not to touch light bulbs, you know, and he'll point at light and go, hot, hot, hot. Yeah, that's hot. Don't touch it. And we teach our kids those things. Don't go on the street. You'll get run over. Don't touch the light. Don't touch the stove. Don't stick your hand in the fire. Oh, that's too restrictive. And you lay those rules on your kids because you hate them? You want them to be miserable and restrict them? No. You want to prevent them from harm. You want to preserve them from hurt. So why does God put boundaries on sex? Why does God put a fence around it called marriage? Because he doesn't want us to get burned. He doesn't want us to get hurt. We think it's too restrictive, but God knows what he's doing. Now in verse 12 it says, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, have not obeyed the voice of the teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil. My life, in other words, was almost completely in ruin. And the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, drink waters, verse 15. Now, beginning here in verse 15, he really kind of hits more as the positive, and it is the substitute to the strange woman. This is the substitute to the strange woman. He says, drink waters from your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. That is a poetic way of saying, enjoy your own wife. Enjoy your own husband in the sexual relationship. And I do believe that it is something in the marriage relationship that can be enjoyed. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, the world has this idea that Christians are anti-sex. You know, they're always telling me, you know, you don't have sex and don't have sex and don't have sex. And it's not the truth, because we believe that God created sex. Hugh Hefner did not create it. He perverted it and is marketing off its perversion of it. But God made it. God created it. God designed it. But he says that it is only to be enjoyed in the covenant relationship of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be glued to his wife. Not wives, but wife. Notice here in verse 15, drink waters of thine own cistern, singular, not plural. Though God did allow some of them in the Old Testament to practice polygamy, it was not God's design or God's plan. One woman, one man. And not two men or two women either. As someone said, it wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve that God created in the Garden of Eden. And says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's God's design. And even there in Genesis, it says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. It is not something to be ashamed of. Something that God created and God designed. And here in verse 15, it is just drink waters of your own cistern and drink waters of your own wells, not someone else's wells. Let thy fountains be dispersed, verse 16, abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Many scholars believe, and I'm just going to go along with that. It's hard to really know for sure that this fountains in verse 16 is actually talking about children here. That as a result of enjoying your own cistern and drinking waters from your own cistern, your own wells, your own wife, that the result will be children. The natural fruit or result of this kind of a marriage relationship is procreation or having children. Verse 16 and 17 are putting down the idea of the guy that runs around and has sex with a whole bunch of women, producing children who are running around in the street who are not his own. This is one of the horrible plights and abominations that we have in society today. Does that mean God doesn't love illegitimate children? Are women that get pregnant or men who impregnate them? No. Certainly God still loves them. He doesn't love their sin and He will forgive them, but He doesn't approve of their actions. And one of the big problems with juvenile delinquency today, if you don't believe me, you're crazy. How do you like that? Is illegitimacy. We had a woman knock on the door a couple months ago from the church. She had five children from five different men, and she was unwed at the time. That's not God's will. That's not. Now, I'm not there to condemn her. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And I believe that God can forgive you right on the spot, no matter what your sins have been. But remember what He told the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? I do not condemn you. But He said, go and sin no more. He doesn't approve of that kind of thing either. And many of the kids that are mugging and raping and stealing and murdering and committing crimes are kids with no dads in the home. Never seen their dads, don't know who their dads are. And it's no different than animals in the jungle. Just producing these kids. God intended kids to be raised in a loving, supportive, caring home with a mother and a father. That's God's plan. That's God's design. Now, because sin has come into the world, of course, that has been marred and affected. But yet, that is God's design. And so, if you're young and you're single and you're not married, you want to have a blessed life, you just follow God's plan and follow God's design. Don't get your life all messed up. Don't have a bunch of kids from different women or have a bunch of kids from different men and have them running all around the streets. Strangers that are not thy own is what it says in verse 17. And then in verse 18 again, let thy fountains be blessed, referring to your relationship to your wife, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Truth is, the most rewarding, the most blessed, the most fulfilling is to remain a virgin until you are married, marry a virgin, and be faithful to your spouse until the day one of you dies, or you both die, or you go to heaven. Even people who do their own thing and have run around, they recognize that a long-term relationship is where the reward lies. That commitment and that love that develops and grows and gets deeper and deeper and deeper as the years go on. Any of you that have been blessed and had a long marriage, you know how that love ripens and develops and deepens over the years. What a blessing that is. And that's what this scripture is saying. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Those young sweethearts that get married, you know, they were junior high sweethearts and they dated in high school and then they got married and stayed together throughout their whole marriage. What a wonderful thing that is. What a blessing that is. Now, he says, let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. In other words, let her be like a deer or a gazelle. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished. The word ravished is the word intoxicated, always with her love. This is similar to the Song of Solomon or the Song of Solomon, where Solomon describes the same kind of idea. And so God is putting the emphasis on the wife and the husband enjoying that sexual relationship with one another. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, husbands and wives, especially the first 10 verses or so. The Bible says there, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and let the wife render unto her husband, or whichever it was I said first, I forget, but vice versa. Conjugal rights is what it's speaking of there, and that you are not to withhold these from one another. And I think that it is unbiblical, it is unscriptural, and it is wrong for a husband or wife to withhold this from their spouse or from their mate. And I know this is a touchy subject, and you don't normally come to church to hear about this stuff, but that's one of the challenges of teaching the whole Bible. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is wrong, it is unbiblical, it's dangerous for you not to seek to satisfy your spouse. Now he says in verse 20, wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his doings. That means you run around. You sleep around, as the modern term is used. Only they're not sleeping. I don't know why they use that term. But you do that, and God sees. I thank the Lord as a young man. My dad gave me instruction in this area. And I mean that. How I thank God. You know, the Lord forgives sins, but scars and wounds often you carry the rest of your life. I'm glad my dad shared things with me and encouraged me and told me things and I heard the scriptures. I tell you, as a young man, and I got in with some wrong crowds, it saved me from some bad situations because I knew that the Lord was watching. I wasn't always living for the Lord, but I knew the Lord was watching and I didn't want the Lord to get on my case. So the Lord was using that to preserve me in many ways. Our sin is before God. That's what verse 21 says. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself and shall holden with the cords of his sins. In other words, you will be brought into bondage. You give in to your lust and you will not be freed. You will be brought into bondage. And in verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Unfaithfulness leads to unhappiness. Unfaithfulness leads to unhappiness. Faithfulness leads to happiness. I have never met a man tell me he's glad that he was unfaithful to his wife. Especially those that have gone down the road a ways. If they had it to do over again, they would not do that. I've never met a woman who's been unfaithful to her husband and said, yeah, I'm sure glad I do that. That was real rewarding. It doesn't reward. It brings heartache. brings misery. Samson literally lost his life. Man who could have been and should have been but wasn't because he flirted with women and he was drawn away by his own lust. I mean, this guy was Charles Atlas, you know, Mr. Muscles. He could rip a gate off a city wall and carry it for miles, but he couldn't control his lust. I've known guys that pump iron, you know, they're big muscle guys, but they're morally weak and they can't handle that area and they've fallen into sin and a reproach they have brought upon themselves. Now in chapter 13, there's first of all warnings against co-signing, laziness, and deceit. And then we get the six things the Lord hates and then come back again to the adulteress. My son, if thou be surety, verse 1, for thy friend, if thou hast struck in thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of the friend. Go humble thyself and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, like a deer escaping from the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. This is a warning against being a co-signer for a stranger specifically. Now, you can see how practical here the Word of God is. Some guy knocks on your door and says, oh, I'd like to buy a new car, but I need a co-signer. Would you sign for me? Sure I will. You're a fool. You're crazy. And it tells you really here just flat out not to do it. And if you do it and you get in trouble, then go to your creditor, get on your knees and say, please, deliver me, free me. That's what he's saying. Go to your friend and try to work things out and plead that you were made a mistake, you know, and that you'd really like to be free. Now, does this mean flat out that we shouldn't do that? I don't believe necessarily so. Remember, I told you that in interpreting Proverbs, you need to see that they're broad principles and that they are not specific promises. And even the commands often are just principles that, in a general sense, if we live by, they will be good for us. And I think as a general sense, you ought not go around just co-signing for people, or you're going to get yourself into big trouble. If you do, you better make sure that you have the funds to back up if the person flakes out. And you better be ready to bite the bullet and go through and pay off the debt. But as the general rule, he's telling us here that we ought not to be doing that. Now he tells us to guard against laziness. A lot of lazy people, and especially Christians. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O you sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one travaileth, as one as an armed man. These verses my wife quotes to me when she wants to get me up in the morning. She knows them well. Here Solomon says, hey, check out the ants for a little while. I think this is cool. This wise man, you know, king of Israel, this great king of Israel, Solomon, all this divine wisdom God has given to him. And he says, hey, look at the ants. Just study the ants. And how they gather their food in the summer and they prepare themselves to go through the winter. Be wise. And don't be a sluggard, you know. Get to work. Get up. Get going. Don't be just laying around. Little sleep, a little slumber, and folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty, verse 11, come, as one travaileth, and as one is wont as an armed man. Now it says that a worthless person, or a naughty in the King James, but a worthless person, a wicked man, walketh in his froward mouth, a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes, and he speaks with his feet, and he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in the heart is divisive mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now it seems as though he's speaking of the wicked person, verse 12, and that how he uses body language. Body language is not some new phenomena. It's been around. Matter of fact, there's nothing new under the sun. And Solomon's talking about the wicked guy that, you know, winks at you, you know, and you know that he's just phony baloney. Car salesman trying to sell you a piece of junk, tells you it's a great car, you know, kind of winks at you like, yeah, we're buds or something, you know, and phony baloney. And however they did it in those days, I don't know, but they used not only the wink of the eyes, they used their feet, shuffle around and freak people out or something. Teaching with his fingers. All this is with the idea to deceive. He winks to be deceptive. He uses his feet to deceive, uses his finger to deceive, and so forth. Now there's six things, verse 16, that the Lord hates. Yea, there are seven which are an abomination unto God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Sit around and think of wicked things that you can do. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Now that's pretty clear. I mean, that is right clear what God hates. And you know, if we fear the Lord, we need to hate evil. We need to hate the same things that God hates. God hates a proud look. You see these guys strolling down the street, you know, and they kind of bopping along like, I'm cool. I'm bad. Look at me. I think of that kind of a person in light of God. Now, you might be badder than me and cooler than me, but man, in the eyes of God, you're just a pipsqueak. Oh, the blessing of knowing that I am a sinner before God. Oh, the blessing of knowing I deserve nothing from God. Oh, the blessing of knowing that I am a wretched, poor, miserable sinner before a holy, righteous God. And what I deserve is hell. God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His love has saved my soul. Not because I'm cool, but because He's gracious and He's merciful. Just a proud look, that haughty look, that strutting around, the Bible says God hates. Because it's a manifestation of the heart. A person, the way he carries himself, the way he comes off, you know, it's a reflection of the inner person. You know, in the New Testament, it actually teaches that how a Christian dresses should be a reflection of the inner person. If you're dressing to impress people and draw attention to yourself, then something's wrong with your inner person. If you're dressing in such a way that it's just becoming of the gospel of Christ or your relationship to Christ, I don't believe in Christian dress codes. But I do believe that if the Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts, whether you're a guy or a girl, you're going to be dressed in a way that is consistent with the nature of Christ and the character of God. And just even the way we dress, the way we look, our outward expression, the proud look, is an attitude of the heart. Lying tongue, one of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not lie. You will not prosper by lying. You will not. I was in a tight spot, and I knew I'd get fired, so I lied. So you just took two steps backward. You didn't go forward. You're just in a deeper hole. Better to tell the truth and suffer the consequences. Tell the truth and let the chips fall where they will. You know, people get their lives all screwed up and they lie and they deceive and they try to cover and they try to work things out and the mess gets bigger and bigger. You know, you can see that classic on the soap operas. Lie, 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 lie. I don't know how they live with themselves. But you can't get ahead. You can't prosper. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Truth without love is hypocrisy. Or it's actually brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We need both in our lives. Speaking the truth. In the Greek, that is actually truthing it. It means my life is just to be characterized by truth. every aspect of my life. And in little ways, even, we shouldn't let untruths come into our lives. And then he says he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Homicide, God hates. Murder, God hates. Abortion would come under this. It says in verse 18, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. These fellows that get together and think about all the wicked, perverted, sinful movies that they can show. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. False witness speaking lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. If you only knew the damage that can be done by sowing division in the body of Christ. I just shiver to think about people who have started rumors or lies to divide friends or a church or to come against a ministry, and they're untrue and it's divided the body or to split the body. What a horrible, horrible, wicked thing that is. God put a watch over my mouth. The Proverbs are going to warn us about a lot of sins of the tongue. And we need to think before we speak. When I am going to say something, I need to say, is that going to edify? Is that going to help? We let people know things that they can't do anything about, and it's just going to upset them or going to freak them out or cause problems. You know what Sue just said, or Joe just said, or you know who just called me, you know what they just said, and just stuff that doesn't need to be talked about, stuff that doesn't need to be said. And it sows discord among the brethren, division among the brethren. Somebody comes up and wants to dump on you, stop them and first ask them, is this going to be edifying? Is it true? Ask them, what's the source? They want to talk about a person, say, have you talked to the person first? If not, don't talk to me. And if you want to tell me about it, then let's go to that person, the three of us will talk. A lot of times they'll turn like three shades of red real quick. Start to backpedal. Well, never mind. I'll find somebody else to gossip to, since you don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to hear it. My ears are not a garbage dumping spot. You know, the problem is that we're too nice. Someone starts gossiping and we're too nice to tell them, I don't want to hear it. Because we might offend them. Offend them. Ooh, that's radical. But it's right. I do not appreciate hearing that. I think that was wrong for you to tell me that. I do not appreciate hearing that. I do not want to hear that. And if they're not going to be your friends anymore, then too bad. You don't need those kind of friends anyway. Those aren't the kind of friends you want to hang around with. If you got a friend that's gossiping, either tell them to stop or find a new friend. Those aren't the kind of people you want to hang around with. Abominations to the Lord. Now we come back to the strange woman. My son, keep thy father's commandment. And I do think that men ought to sit down with their sons and talk to them about sex. And mothers ought to sit down with their daughters and they ought to talk to them about sex. And they better do it before they get very old. Not leave it to the school and not leave it, definitely don't leave it to the school. It's not the church's job either, it's your job. Sex education should take place in the home. It should be something based on God's Word. That's another reason why teenagers are getting all screwed up, because their parents aren't talking to them and teaching them about sex. And their parents don't have any morals to stand on anyway. Parents giving their daughters, pills so they won't get pregnant and things like that. And that's terrible. Parents that have no morals or no foundation, nothing to give to their children. If you're a believer, you have something to give to your children. You have clear instructions to give them that is right and good. And you need to make sure that you do that. So, my son, keep your father's commandments, forsake not the law of your mother, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Picturesque speech as though it were an ornament or a chain that we can wear, the wisdom that comes. When thou goest, it will lead thee. And when you sleep, it shall keep thee. And when you wake, it shall be with thee. When you go into the military, it'll be with him. When he goes away to college, it'll be with him. When he goes with the boys or with the girls or goes to that party, it will be with them. Then it says, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life. I love that. Give your children a lamp. Give them a light to be able to walk in. And God's commandments are a lamp and a way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. There's that flattery again. Lust not after her beauty, and in thy heart neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And some of them have big eyelids. Actually, eyelashes, you know, they can just wrap them right around you and pull you in like a serpent. Interesting, the things that are said here. Lust not after her beauty in your heart. Notice the area of lust. It's in the heart. Jesus said, if you look after a woman with lustful desires, you have committed adultery where? In your heart. It is not good enough for you to just say, well, you know, I've never done it. I just think about it. I've never done it, but I just look at that person, and in my mind, I'm just, you know, getting involved with that person in my mind, and though I haven't done it, you know, that's wrong. God sees your thoughts. As Christians, let's not forget that God is not only concerned with our actions, but with our attitudes. As Christians, we must have pure thoughts. When those thoughts come into our minds, we need to resist them. We need to fill our minds with things that are good and lovely and wholesome and pure. If there be any virtue, think on these things. Philippians chapter 4. The only way to get rid of evil thoughts is to fill your mind with good thoughts. The guy says, oh, I just have a horrible, you know, problem with lust. Well, what do you do with most of you? Oh, I just watch the Playboy channel. I don't know why. Having problems in this area. Well, you dummy. Turn it off. I don't know why, the woman says. I just, you know, am being tempted to have an affair. Well, what do you do during the day? Oh, I watch soap operas. Turn them off. Nothing good, nothing wholesome, nothing edifying, nothing encouraging Christian values as the stomach turns. You watch it on TV. Not supporting Christian morals and values. It's undermining them. Oh, but I'd never do that. Oh, I know the Bible. Oh, that, you know, that's going to affect me. Sure it will. You watch it, you think about it, you get involved in it in your mind long enough. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember the Bible already said in Proverbs, guard your heart, for from it are the issues of life. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all starts with a thought. You got to guard your thought life. And you can't watch garbage and have pure thoughts. You can't do the two at the same time. As I watch this smutty movie, I'm just going to meditate deeply on the pure, holy things of God. No, you're not. Don't be stupid. The Bible says, no vain thing will I set before my eyes. Guard your eye gate. Guard your ear gate. That's how these things enter in. We ought to be careful. It says, lust not after a beauty. My advice to guys is that they look for a godly woman, not necessarily for a beautiful woman. If you can find both, that's great. But the priority shouldn't be physical. Should be the inner beauty, which is not corrupt, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner, the holy women of old adorned themselves. Sarah obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. That doesn't mean you have to go around and saying to your husband, yes, my Lord, yes, my Lord. But it does mean that if you're going to spend an hour in front of the mirror, putting your makeup on, you got to spend an hour in the Word. You got to spend as much time in the Word as you do in front of the mirror. That's for the guys too. You know, guys can spend a long time in front of the mirror too. Oh, I just got to go and get my nails done. You know, you spend 2 hours there getting your nails done. And you come home, you can't touch anything for 4 days, you know. Can't read my Bible until my nails dry. Oh, bummer. You know, if you're going to work on the outer, why not work on the inner too? Now, I'm not saying neglect the outer. Some girls need all the help they can get. So do some guys. I don't think Christians should look like slobs. Well, I'm just spiritual. That's why I stink and smell and I don't comb my hair. I just seek God. I don't have time to comb my hair and brush my teeth. Praise God. That's not the way it works. But it says, lust not after beauty. Some of you girls are looking for, you know, some perfect guy. Look for a man who loves the Lord. A man whose heart is right with God. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, the idea is a prostitute, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and an adulteress will hunt for a precious life. You see men that are totally reduced to nothing because they get involved with a prostitute. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? The answer is no. You cannot get involved in this and not be affected or hurt. You think, oh, I'll just do it once. Oh, no one will know. Oh, nothing's going to happen. You do it once and you'll get burned. So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, verse 29, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men doth despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But here's a contrast. You see, when you steal something, you can take it back. When you steal something, you can pay for it and you can make recompense. But, verse 32, whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. And a wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now notice that. His reproach will never be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. I believe verse 34 and 35 are talking about the offended husband. The husband that has been offended and is raged toward the fella that has offended his wife or taken advantage of his wife. You know, once you take that away from a person, you can't pay it back. And it's talking about the rage and the revenge that will be there that you can't repay. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll give you $100. I'll make up for it. It doesn't work that way. Once that purity is lost, it's been gone, then, you know, that's a tragic thing. Verse 35, for he will not regard any ransom. He won't take any money or any pay or ransom. And will he rest, will not rest content, though thou givest him gifts. Try to pay him off. Go into your neighbor's wife and then tell the guy, well, I'll give you a new car. Doesn't work that way. Verse 32 is a good one to remember. He that commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. You want to be considered a person that just flat out lacks understanding. Another way to say that is stupid. And yet I'll have couples come into my office and, you know, the guy's having an affair, the woman's having an affair, and they know it, and they're arguing, and they're talking, and he thinks it's okay. The Bible just says you are stupid. You are just flat out stupid. And I don't care what you say and how right you think it is and how good it feels. You're stupid. Anybody that does that is just flat out lacking understanding. King James says it a little bit more nicely than I would put it. When you destroy your own soul, a wound and a dishonor and a reproach you will not wipe away. My son, verse 1 of chapter 7, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My laws is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon the fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsmen, that again they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth her, you, with her words. For at the window of my house. Now, here Solomon paints the scene of looking out his window and watching the fool following the adulterous woman. It's quite interesting. For my window of my house, I looked through the chastisement, and behold, among the simple ones, same as those that are lacking understanding and the fool, among the simple ones, I discerned a young of the youth, a young man void of understanding. Boy, there's a lot of guys like that today. Passing through the streets near her corner, and he went to the way to her house. In the twilight of the evening, in the black and the dark of night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. By the way, I haven't mentioned it, but prostitution was judged in Israel by stoning to death. If a prostitute was found in Israel, she was stoned. If a man was found with a prostitute, he was stoned. They would be taken outside the city, the witnesses would be given the rocks, and they'd stone them to death. So that's why it wasn't very common, and it happened when Israel turned away from God, and it was strange women that came and introduced this into Israel. Now, this woman is dressed with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Christian women ought to dress in a way that reflects their Christian commitment. They ought to be concerned about the way they dress and not wanting to stumble anyone. Men and women should be. She, verse 11, is loud, stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She should be home taking care of her kids and cooking and getting things ready around the house, but she's out running around. Now is she without, now is she in the street, and she lieth wait in every corner. And she caught him and kissed him, and with a brazen face said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet you. Sure, he was just looking for him, yeah. Diligently to seek thy face, and I have found you. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning, and let us solace ourselves with love. That just sounds so flowery and fluffy and romantic, you know, and it's garbage. I want to point out to you that it is not love, but lust, verse 18. If young people, especially, and adults need to understand what love is too, but if young people only understood what real love is, sad to say, as the young high school student very rarely understands what love is. They understand lust, but they don't understand love. This is not love, it is lust, and it should be translated that way. Let's take our solace and fill our hearts with lust. Lust is the desire to get. Love is the desire to give. If a young man loves a young lady while they're dating, he will not take advantage of her. He will not take advantage of her if he loves her. Oh, but I love you, they say. Oh, I need you. That's lust. It's not love. They only want their needs met. They only want their needs satisfied. And if you don't believe me, you just capitulate, give them what they're looking for, and then when they're satisfied, then it's no more love. It's no more caring. It's just toss you to the side and go down the road till I find someone else. It's lust. It only wants to get. It doesn't want to give. Jacob loved Rachel and worked 7 years for her. And they seemed as but a few days for the love that he had for her. You know, young couples meet each other and they go, oh, we're in love. We got to get married. Come in tonight. When did you meet? Yesterday. We just, you know, we love each other. We have to get married right now. And it's not always love. It's lust. And they need to wait. and to develop that commitment of love and understand what it means to love a person. Love is not a passing emotion. It's a continual devotion. Love is seeking the best for that other person loved. Love wants the best for that object that's loved. That's true love. When Potiphar's wife looked longingly upon Joseph, she didn't love him. She lusted after him. It was demonstrated by the fact that when Joseph wouldn't give her what she wanted, what happened? She screamed, "Rape! Rape! Rape!" and lied about him and had him thrown in prison. Oh, she really cared about Joseph, didn't she? No, she didn't. Anybody that really loves you will respect you. In verse 19 it says, "For the goodman is not at home." This is the adulteress speaking to the fool in the street. He's gone on a long journey. He went on a long business trip. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he won't come home until the day appointed. And with her fair speech, she causes him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, and this is classic, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You know, when you can see through that, and you think, "You poor soul." I don't know what word to describe this kind of a person that we led down. It's like an ox to the slaughter. It's like the fatted ox, you know, think that, "Oh boy, they sure love me. Oh, they think I'm great." Yeah, well, little do you know, the reason you're getting so fat is because you're going for the chopping block. And then they come to call the ox out of its pen, you know, and he thinks, "Wow, look at me, you know, you guys are sticking behind, and boy, they take me out of the pen." Yeah, you're going to be the barbecue. You're just being fatted for the slaughter. There's only one purpose in mind for you being fatted, and that's for the slaughter. And anyone that goes down this kind of road, it says that you're just headed like an ox to the slaughter, like a fool for the correction stocks. And then notice this is heavy, verse 23, "Tell a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not this for his life." Again, sexually transmitted diseases. Here it's interesting. It speaks of it like a dart striking through the liver. Some of the unbelievable things that are transmitted sexually that you can get today, and that the safe sex propaganda is really foolishly teaching kids is just tragic. That's not safe sex. It's foolishness. And so, God is built in as He is in nature. You know, God has a law of gravity. We're not so stupid to think we can defy that, right? If I jump off the building, I don't care what God says, I can fly. Flat, splat. You're dead. I don't care what God says, I can defy His law of sex. I can do what I want. I don't need to get married. I can do it now, and you do it. Splat. You're dead. You know, I mean, it's a law that God sets. Does that mean God's giving people sexually transmitted diseases? No, that means that you're the foolish person that is breaking God's law, and you're just reaping what you've sown. "Now hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let thine heart incline unto her ways, and go not astray in her paths. For she's cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Pretty radical. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, we're going to close here for tonight. We were supposed to go into 8 and 9. But I would like to close again with John chapter 8. Jesus dealing with a woman caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus looked at this woman, I believe, broken and sorry for her sin. He said, "Woman,
Where are thine accusers? He said, is no one condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Do you know that tonight, do you know that even right this very moment, God can wash you and cleanse you and make you clean before Him, white as snow? And that the sins that you have committed, God can forgive and God can wash and God can cleanse, and they will never, ever, ever be brought up before you again before God. God will forgive you and forget them, and He will drop them in the sea of forgetfulness. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He's just. And He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any sin, any stain in your past that you will confess to God, He will cleanse thoroughly and completely. And He can deliver you from guilt, from shame. He may not take away the consequences that you may have to live with physically, but I do believe that He can heal you spiritually and emotionally. You don't need to go to a psychologist. You don't need to run to another relationship. You can come to a man who loves you. Whether you're a man or a woman tonight, you can come to a person, Jesus Christ, who loves you and who will be that friend who will stick closer than a brother, and He will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you and make you clean. If there's anything between you and your soul and your Savior tonight, you need to get it right with God. No greater joy than knowing my sins are forgiven and I'm right with God. God is the only one that you have to talk to. God's the only one you have to confess to. But He said to the woman, go and sin no more. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants you to be obedient to His Word, and He wants to give you strength to live a holy life. You say, oh, it's hard. Oh, it's a struggle. Not if you really love the Lord and want to honor Him. It's a joy. Is it hard or a struggle to do something that pleases the person that you love with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind? No. Oh, it's so hard to obey God. You mean you don't love Him enough that you just want to obey Him? You're just going to obey Him? Something's wrong. I believe if you really love God, then you will obey Him. Let's pray.